Good morning. Welcome. And let's see what we can learn this morning. Ivor, would you care to pray? Ask God to teach us something? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Our Bible study this morning is on the second statement that God made to Abraham in verse 2. If you're new here this morning, we're studying the covenants of God. We're now studying the covenant that God made with Abram. And in verse 2, it says, he makes a His second statement is, I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And the question is, how did God make Abraham great? I believe the way God made Abraham great was by making him the father of faith and bringing the seed down through his offspring or lineage. And so we'd like to look into Isaac. How many of you got that little verse texted to you? Okay, good. So I'm glad you all looked at that and pondered that. And understand what that means. Because I think that is probably, if you take things that started in Scripture and are in Scripture, I think that's one of the longest, far-reaching statements that God ever made in time. He started back with Abraham, and it actually isn't even fulfilled yet. It's still going. It's still in process. And I'd like to look at that this morning. Some of you are looking at me like, why did you say that? Well, give me time. But let's go to that verse right away. Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verse 14. Oh. Did I? Oh. 12. Yeah. Genesis 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous into thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I don't know if you're like me. You maybe used to think that Isaac was the promised seed. Because in the Old Testament, God makes a big deal about the fact that Ishmael wasn't good enough, and Isaac was the promised child. Now God is saying it isn't Isaac, it's Isaac's seed. So that would mean that it isn't Isaac that God's so worried about, it's somebody that will be born through the lineage of Isaac. Are you with me? Does anybody know who God is talking about here? Who is God referring to when he says, called through Isaac's seed? And then we want to back up a bit, and because of when we know who this person is, then we'll back up and we'll understand why Ishmael didn't qualify. Okay, neither did the sons of Keturah, which was the woman that Abram took after Sarah died. He had another wife, Keturah, and she had several sons, and they didn't qualify either, even though they came out of the proverbial loins of Abraham. Isaac, okay. Who is the man? Can we have a lackey? There you go, Randy, good man.
Your question is, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Like, who is he talking about?
Yeah.
At the latter part of verse 12?
Mm-hmm.
I think he's talking about Jesus.
Okay. Who agrees with that statement? Oh, Wayne. Okay, go ahead.
The Living Translation says, for Isaac is a son through whom your descendants will be counted. So maybe any heirs of the promise by faith would be those.
Heirs of the promise by faith, okay. Still Jesus or other people besides Jesus? Whoever the heirs of the promise would be, okay. Anybody else? Does the Bible say anywhere that this seed was Jesus?
I thought it did in Galatians 3. Say that, but I guess maybe it doesn't specifically say that it was. I think it very strongly implies, well, I think it does say it, but I can't find a verse that says, go back to Genesis 21, that's what I'm talking about, I guess.
Well, I would actually submit to you that I think Galatians 3 does. I was where I was going to go to prove my points. I believe, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but when God told Abraham, don't worry about Ishmael, it Isaac, thy seed will be called Jesus, he was talking about Jesus, not necessarily the Jewish nation. And it says here in Genesis, or Galatians chapter 3, let's start at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are of the children of Abraham. And that's how the Gentiles become heirs of the promise. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Who are the heathen? That's us. We are the heathen this morning. Even though you may think like a Jew and think religious thoughts, because you're a Gentile this morning, you are classified as heathen in the scripture, outside of Jesus, right? Gentiles are heathen. It's just a fact. Preached before the gospel. So it was preached before the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations will be blessed. All the heathen nations are going to be blessed through Abram before the gospel. Okay? So then they which be of faith are blessed by faithful Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. The law was given to show man's sin, right? The Sinai covenant. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when we study, next week when we study the curses and blessing of God, that's the last statement that God made in that covenant. This is a big key statement in that whole thing of cursing and blessing is exactly this statement here. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak on the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made, and that's what we just read. He saith not the seeds, but as many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And that's the statement I want to go for this morning. And it's important to understand this verse, I think. It says, now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. That's a singular statement. Okay? When God was referring to his seed, he was talking about one man, one person. And it says, and to thy seeds as many. See, obviously, if you have many children, you have many seeds. You have many... How do you say that in a multiple age crowd? But anyway, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, the more children you have, the more offspring, the more lineage, whatever. And he isn't talking about that. He isn't talking about all the people. He's talking about one seed, which is one person. And it says, and to that seed, which is Christ. Now, if we go back here to Genesis 21, and we're all feeling sorry for Ishmael, at least I do sometimes, I think, man, what a rotten deal. I mean, what did he do wrong? I mean, he just got born. And he seems to be getting an awfully heavy blow from God for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And because he laughs at his little brother, you know, he said he mocked Isaac and Sarah flies off the handle and so they kick him out of the house. I mean, that's not very far beyond being young, is it? But there's something greater happening. Why, in light of the fact that that seed is Christ, why then couldn't the seed come through Ishmael? And it wasn't because he was Egyptian, you know. Abraham at this point was not a Jew either. He was a Gentile, the same as any other Egyptian, right? There was no selected race. So it had to do with his mother. Does anybody have anything? Oh, I'm just rattling along here with answering my own questions, but...
Well, you'd asked why the seed couldn't come through Ishmael.
That's right.
Because in Galatians 3, Paul does quite a discourse on that. And what I get out of that, I guess, is that Ishmael wasn't the promised son. I don't think it necessarily had as much to do with his lineage and his pedigree as it did with that God had promised them a son. Ishmael was not that promised son. They took it into their own hands. It wasn't the faith of just believing God for doing what he said. Henceforth, Ishmael wasn't the promised son, and Isaac was the promised son, which then made Isaac the seed, or the icon, if you will. Not icon, but Ishmael wasn't the promised son. Isaac was the promised son. Henceforth, Ishmael could never be that, because he wasn't the son of promise.
But did Abraham actually break the covenant? If you take it in the covenant as it is given, all God ever told Abraham was that son that must come out of his loins. He'd have to father the child. Okay? The Bible never says that it had to come out of Sarah. I mean, this is getting maybe, hope you can follow my... Sarah was Abraham's wife, so you would automatically assume that she would have the baby. But God never said that this child will come out of your loins and will be born of Sarah. He said it will be coming out of your loins. And so when Sarah waited those 10 years, and they said, well, we're still not having a baby, and it said that Sarah gave Hagar to be Abram's wife. Therefore, she was given the status of a wife, his second wife. And so they had a baby. But you find it interesting that even after Abraham married Hagar, God still refers to her as a bondwoman and a slave. He never acknowledges the fact that Hagar is Abraham's wife, per se. When God refers to that, he always says bondwoman, the Egyptian woman, handmaid. But it does say in the New Testament that Isaac had to be born free. He couldn't be born of a bondwoman. And does anybody have any thoughts of why that's a big problem when you think about Jesus? It is about faith, and it is about those things. I don't disagree with that. But I think there's one other point that we have to acknowledge, that why is it not okay with God that Jesus be born from a bondwoman or a slave or someone who didn't exercise her own will and rights? Because the Bible says that Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. It didn't say that Hagar stuck her hand up one morning and said, I'm volunteering to be Abraham's wife. She got told that this will be your job, which unfortunately, or whatever you want to say, happened a lot and still does happen in our world. But in the Old Testament, you see that happening a lot. Why is that a problem?
I probably won't answer to the question the way you wanted, because I'm still on this faith and slave woman, bond woman kick. But Hagar was a slave woman. And even though, like, God referred to her that way, not because he trumped Abraham. Abraham and Sarah both considered Hagar to be a slave woman. She was never a free woman, even in Abraham and Sarah's realm of reality. And so... In Galatians 4, Paul speaks about that quite a bit. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
I think I don't disagree with that. But I think one of the most fundamental truths of New Testament scripture is in this point right here. And it has entirely to do with free will. God in the new covenant, you exercise free will. And God is setting up in the beginning of his covenant, he is setting up free will. The Sinai covenant was given to the children of Israel, and God said, you will do this to have my blessing. Right? In the new covenant, it's a faith, not of works. And so it's free will. And if God would have started his covenant on the basis of bondwomen and slaves and people being forced to do things against their will, he couldn't come to you today and say, of a free will, you can come to me. Because that would be that wouldn't be a fact. Because God never forced anybody in, and he still won't. And so Isaac was born free, and Abraham followed God because he wanted to, so did Sarah, and Isaac was born out of that relationship. And down through the annals of time, God is still saying that, and he's saying that in the new covenant too. Follow me, turn your heart to me, follow me because you want to. And God has never used slavery to produce what he wants. And I think that's important to remember, because sin is like a taskmaster on your life. You become a slave to sin. And Jesus wants to set you free. And so the premise is freedom, free choice, free will. Not slavery, bonds, chains, and those kinds of things. And that's what sets the gospel apart from any other thing that I could promote this morning, is because free will. And God used free will and freedom from the very beginning. So I hope you understand what I tried to communicate there. But in Galatians chapter 3 now, we understand now that this is Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. And there is a very unique word used here that again reveals a powerful truth. And it says, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Why doesn't it say Jesus there? We just assumed that it was Jesus. We read the word Christ and we said, oh, that was Jesus. But that's not what this is saying here, I don't think. It's saying that which is Christ. Don't get lost. I'm not saying it wasn't Jesus. I just said that it said Christ, not Jesus. Why is it saying Christ? What does the word Christ mean? Gary, what does Christ mean? You're scratching your head, so I'm going to see if I can get you to stop scratching and start talk. Better get this boy, Mike. Brother, I mean.
Jesus Christ, Christ is the divine part of Jesus. So I would say that he's saying here that to thy seed, which is Christ, or which is going to be a godly from God. Because Jesus Christ, Jesus is the man part, and Christ is the divine part. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. So, yeah, I know that.
Mm-hmm. You're right. The word Christ means, by definition, anointed one or anointed. And so think about what this is saying. And unto thy seed, which is the anointed one. So, when did Jesus become anointed then? Was Jesus born anointed? See, this is... Maybe I've thought about this a lot longer than you have, but Jesus was not born anointed. Okay? Jesus was born God in the flesh. In the manger, Jesus was God. But Jesus was not born anointed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to try to... Oh, I wrote down. Oh. Okay, it's Matthew 3. I'm looking for Jesus' baptism here, and I wrote down. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes, so it's fulfilled all righteousness. Now, let's remember what righteousness means. Righteousness means reconciliation, right? Between man and God, or God and man. So, suffer it now to be, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all reconciliation with God and men. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened on him, and we saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus became anointed for his ministry when he was baptized in the river. And Jesus didn't work for God prior to his baptism. After he was baptized, Jesus was anointed and he went out and did his Father's will. Okay. And that's important when we think about ourselves. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, turn here, because there's a very interesting... We don't have time to read this all these chapters, but Matthew is doing apologetics for Christ and the authority of Jesus. And it says here in verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Okay, and from David on to the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. And the carrying away from Babylon on to Christ are 14 generations. Okay, now back up and to chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, after... they were brought to Babylon. So we have the last statement here. From the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ. And after they were brought to Babylon, Chalkadiah begat Salehi. And Salehi begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Adad. And Adad begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sodak. And Sodak became Acham, and Acham begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eliezer, and Eliezer begot Matthem, and Matthem begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called Christ. Now, do some quick math in that statement. In verse 12, Chalkadiah, he is also in verse 11, he was born in the captivity, okay? But if you count from Salathel, Zerubbabel, Adug, Eliakim, Azar, Sodak, Acham, Eliad, Eliezer, Matthew, Jacob, Joseph, and Christ, how many people do you have? In verse 17 it said there were 14 generations from the carrying away from Babylon unto Christ. How many generations are recorded from Babylon to Christ? In this statement here. If you count it up, there's 13, right? Where's the 14th generation? It's us, right? And that's why I told you earlier that the promised seed has not been fulfilled completely, because we haven't come to the end of the age of time. So we are also part of the seed of Abraham because we are of faith, right? And that's why it's important to understand that Jesus wasn't born anointed. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. And there is a difference there, because Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus didn't have to repent of sin. So our baptism is different then. Because we are wicked men and women. Jesus was not. So I'm not trying to promote baptism or regeneration this morning. I'm just saying that Jesus, because he was obedient to the baptism, was anointed by his Father. And in our generation, we are also anointed. And the question is, how? How are we anointed this morning? We're the 14th generation. And how are we anointed this morning? We have to be anointed to be in this covenant. Pass the mic there to Chase and see what he thinks. Take a guess. There's no wrong answers when you're looking at the Lord or talking about his word.
I'm not sure. I don't have an answer on that one.
Okay. I'll pass it back to Andrew there and see what he thinks.
I have to think about that one.
Okay. Does anybody here know what it means to be... Don't feel bad. I was just going to expand my Bible.
I don't know if I know what it means, but just thinking about it, I was thinking obedience, but then I thought, you know, really that would come from faith, right?
Faith? Okay. You're partly right. There's a... Now think about anointing. Think about when Aaron was anointed. Something... like the oil was poured on. I've got hands going up now. Yep, so just jump in. But something outside of Aaron was poured on him and he was anointed, right?
The baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Well, there you go. Yeah, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ. Well, John 14 says that the Holy Spirit comes from God when the atonement of the blood of Christ is applied in heaven for your sin when you repent, right? And when you come right before God through the atonement of Jesus, God gives you his Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, right? And God gave his Spirit to Jesus when he was baptized, and God will give us his Spirit when we repent of our sins and are washed in the blood. Does that make sense? The purpose of Christ was to shed his blood as an atonement for our sins, right? But even Jesus, even though he was God, could not do the works of God without being anointed. Think about that. If you don't believe in spirit baptism this morning, strongly consider the fact that how are you going to do the works of God if Jesus couldn't be in God without being anointed? It's very important that we are anointed people. I mean, it's a death knell on the church if we're not, because we're just candidates for deception. So, Matthew makes the apologetics here, or he's saying there's a generation missing, and that is us. When did the people, Jews or Gentiles, when did those people become anointed? When was that first anointing given. Now, don't think too hard, because we read this all the time in Acts, and it's people have debated this in church. Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. And it was also poured out where did I write that down now? That was in before I go there, I'd like to go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 10. I'd like to just underscore something that I just said with Scripture. And I hope that didn't sound like when the apostles went out to evangelize, they used that anointing of Jesus as a tool to underscore their need of salvation. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, I'm writing down the wrong reference. I'm in the wrong chapter. Oh, yeah. I'm bad for this. I think too many things at once, and then I get lost in my own. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I was in chapter 9. My apologies. Peter is talking to Cornelius here. He's preaching to the Gentile people. And he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And it's verse 34, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He's amazed that the Spirit is going to go to the Gentiles who were outside the Sinai covenant. This has got nothing to do with the Sinai covenant at all. Zero. Okay? We have a Gentile man seeking God's face. And on the merits of faith, he received the Holy Ghost, but Peter says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, and that is why Jesus could raise the dead, heal the sick, live a sinless life. It's because he was anointed. I just thought that. I never knew that, actually, until just this week. I just always thought Jesus was a good guy. And he was. But there's a... You read about that when Jesus was 12. He was in the temple arguing with this. And I used to always think that, wow, he was obviously a very spiritual little boy. But if you stop and... When I actually stopped to actually criticize my own thinking, I was like, well, if Jesus was God and he was talking about the law of Moses, that really wasn't really that brainy of Jesus to do that. Because he was God, he was just talking about himself. So of course he would have all the answers. Wouldn't you? If you wanted to quiz me about my life, I would think I would have the inside story anyway, wouldn't I? Because I know me better than all of you. Jesus, when the scribes and Pharisees were saying, well, let's talk about God now. Well, I wonder what this means. And God's like, Jesus there, well, yeah. I was there. I was watching that. Well, what do you want to know? It isn't really that amazing. It's amazing to us, but that he was 12. But that proves to us that he was God, but that didn't necessarily give him any power. The anointing did. So, we are at Pentecost. Luke 24. And if you want to jump into this conversation, please do. The clock's just winding up, and I want to wrap it up so we can move on to the next thing next week. But Luke 24, verse 49. Oh. Oh yeah. Yeah. So I I'm sorry, my brain is just going. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And if you know the story, we had the upper room where they were there, they were in prayer, and then the Spirit was poured out with like tongues of fire. And it was at that point that the apostles had power to go do the will and power and the things that God wanted them to do. And that was the beginning. That pouring out of Pentecost was the beginning of the 14th generation. Okay? Which is you. And that is why you are the seed of Isaac this morning. Well, that's why God was referring to you. If you're in the faith this morning, if you're a believer, you're an anointed Christian, that is why God was referring to you. Because you'll be called through Christ. We are called through Christ. And God was setting it up through Isaac to make a way for Jesus to be born. And in Galatians chapter 4, let's go there. And I'd like to end with that unless there's any thoughts. But Galatians chapter 4. If you're a new Christian here, or maybe you're wondering about the anointing, it is true that the anointing can come in a moment. And it does. But the Bible says something else about the anointing. In Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And I just picked that verse out of a whole chapter, but think about what he's saying here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now take the word Christ. Christ is the anointing, right? So, and what is travail? If you're a father and a mother here this morning, you would know what labor and travail is. Babies are not born in an instant. Babies are born over various amounts of time, with various amounts of struggle, with whatever. But you know what I mean, right? So, and the writer here is saying, Christ, the anointing will be formed in you by the pursuing of its perfection. You can be anointed in a moment in your conversion, and you will be, or I shouldn't say in your conversion. Well, that's another topic. We're not going to go there. Because I believe there's anointings beyond conversion too. But and we can talk about that if we want to, but anyway. But I'm just saying that not the righteous perfection of Christ doesn't drop on us in a moment's time. And we are not monster truck Christians at the drop of a penny. The power of God is available to us in a moment, and we receive all that God wants for us in a moment. But it's like labor, it's like travail, it needs to be formed in us. But there is a point when the baby is born and the labor is over. And I would submit to us then that that is when we become mature in Christ. Or male or female, whatever. So I would be interested in your feedback on that thought, but it is also time to close. But next time you read God talking to Abram, and he's talking about the seed, And whenever time you read through the Old Testament, God's talking about the seed. God's talking about the promise. God's talking about this. He's talking about the seed. He's talking about Jesus. And he's preserving. And there's another thing is, also when you see God wrestling with the... When we study the covenant at Sinai, you see God wrestling with these people and trying to bring them along and bring them along and bring them along. One thing as Gentile believers we need to see in that is Jesus, God was promised a Savior to the Gentiles. And part of that wrestling and all that to bring that all to pass was so that Jesus could be born, so that we could have a Savior, that we could be removed from the wrath of God. And we wouldn't have to be executed as nations, and we wouldn't have to be all those things. But God was wrestling with the Jewish people to bring a Savior so that all the Gentiles could be set free. And that's the gospel we preach this morning. Freedom from sin in Jesus. And that's what God was trying to do. And so I find that rather interesting. But anyway, gotta go. Thanks for your time.